Would you join me this morning for a few moments in Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. I'll give you a moment to get your hands free, and we'll make our confession together here. I want to thank God for Brother Smitty sharing the word last week and allowing me that time to be able to focus while I was up in the conference with Brother Gary in New York. And so I appreciate all those who share. And thank God. I have confidence in them that they're not going to give you something off the wall, but they will be true to God and his word. And so I thank God for that. And I believe that's your heart, and I thank God for you. If you have your Bible, if you would join me as we make this confession together, the words on the screen, for those online as well, I invite you to join us. If you agree, let's confess it together. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free, free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12. And I've read through this several times recently, and this is such a rich chapter, and I believe, that I can't cover everything today. So the Lord willing, I'm going to go into other parts of this chapter Wednesday evening at 7 on Zoom, okay? So Wednesday at 7. But if you're in Hebrews chapter 12, if you join me down in verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25 says, "See that you do not refuse him," speaking of God, "who speaks. For if they," and that's speaking, going back to the time of like the Ten Commandments, "for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven." Now this "yet once more" indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." If it's consuming, we can't control it. We don't control him. The message this morning is simply three words: God is unshakable. God is unshakable. And we read these scriptures here. A day is coming when everything that can be shaken will not only be shaken, it will be removed. And until that day, the kingdoms of this world do experience what I would call shakings. How many of you would say that when we had the whole COVID, pandemic that went around the world, that there was a shaking. There was a shaking in like the medical realm or kingdom, the financial kingdoms, even governments and so forth. There was a shaking there. And so the world will experience some shakings. But I want to bring it more personal today, because even though God is unshakable, and the scripture says his kingdom is unshakable, God's people, we're not always so unshakable. Let me read you this scripture. If you just stay here in Hebrews 12, I'll read it to you from the book of 2 Thessalonians, if you want to write it down. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him," talking about the second coming, the return of the Lord to the earth, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So God is unshakable, but sometimes we experience shakings in our own lives, or what we might call in our world. Here, Paul writes to this believers and he says, you're believing something, and whether it comes from a spirit, whether it comes from a letter, whether you hear it from someone else, he said, you're believing something that's not true and it's shaking you up. That's important to keep in mind, because sometimes when we're shaken, we ought to examine where the source is, what the source is that's causing us to be shaken. I looked up the word shake. If you want to just write this little simple definition down, it has two meanings, I guess. It means to tremble. And the trembling can be either from a physical or emotional disturbance. If I were to say this person was shaken to the core, you would know what I mean, right? Not necessarily physically, but it could be. It could be that there was something that shakes us up so much in our heart or mind and spirit that it actually affects our bodies. And you've heard people talk about like, my knees were shaking, or I was shaking in my boobs. That's kind of the idea behind this. And so when we, and then a second definition is a state of instability. So we don't want to be, in that sense, we don't want to be shaky. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to be just unstable in the sense that we're not founded on the Lord. And that's really what I want to get us back to today, is because God is unshakable. When we experience those shakings, if I thought about even the earthquake, Brittany reminded me, she sent me a text it was earlier this month, I think. I believe it's been 13 years ago. Remember when that earthquake, the epicenter was in Northern Virginia? And I was in the office and Brittany was doing some homeschooling. And I thought, have any of you ever put like tennis shoes in a dryer? And you hear that bang, bang, bang. And I thought, Kim must be washing some tennis shoes or something. I didn't know what it was. And then I realized it wasn't the tennis shoes, it was us. But whenever and you can be out on a boat and someone stands up and it does like that, there is almost like an automatic reaction. You want stability. And so when we experience spiritual, emotional, whatever the realm may be of a shaking, I believe it's only natural for us to want stability. And thank God we have a God who is unshakable. So this morning, right here in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe there are three steps, practical steps that we can take by faith that would help us have stability in the Lord when we experience these shakings, because none of us are above it. So let me give them to you. I'll try to summarize them in three words: refocus, reprioritize, and receive. And we'll go into each one, but refocus, reprioritize, if that's actually a word, and receive. So let's look at this first one. When we are shaken or our world is shaken, what can we do? Number one, we can refocus on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, if you go back earlier in the chapter, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, even though he despised the shame that went associated with it, and now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our faith affects our focus. Kim said something earlier about giving praise in worship. I've said this before. Someone else just mentioned it to me, I think yesterday, that I understand where you're coming from in worship, that we can just go through life. We can face circumstances, trials, battles, something going on at home, something at work, something in the neighborhood, church, in our own selves. And it's easy to be distracted. I don't mean that in a bad way necessarily, but if we shift our focus from the Lord, it's gonna make us unstable, because everything that is temporary can and will be shaken. And this is all temporary. So to refocus on Jesus then, to get our focus back, that word looking is an interesting word. It means to focus one's attention, and it also means to look away. So it's to focus, it's like your gaze is on something and to look away. And here's what it means, I believe. It means that we focus our attention. In fact, let me say this. Our faith affects our focus. I want to get that across. Would you say that with me? Our faith affects our focus. So what we believe to be true is going to affect what we choose to focus on. So looking means we focus our attention onto Jesus by taking our focus off of anything or anyone who would distract our heart from him. It's not seeing with physical eyes, it's seeing by faith that focuses on Jesus. Doesn't deny anything that we're going through. It just means we have our focus lifted higher because we believe in the God who is unshakable and he can see us through whatever we may temporarily face in time. So our faith affects our focus. How many of you are familiar with Peter when Jesus came walking out on the water? Remember that? There was a storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee. And when I was younger, until I went to Israel and saw what is called the Jesus boat, I thought it was like a big old ship or something that the disciples were in. It's like a glorified canoe. I'm serious. If you've seen it, you put pictures. It's like the shape of a canoe. They date it back to 2,000 years ago. It's just a little wider bottom, almost like a John boat. And it was several of them in there. Jesus, one time he was asleep, one time he wasn't there, and you're out at night, and these were experienced fishermen. If they got scared, it was nasty. And so there's a storm, there's wind, and Jesus comes walking on the water. And he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And the spokesman for the group said, "If that's really you, command me to come out." Jesus said, "Come on." So again, if you stay right there in Hebrews, let me read you this in Matthew chapter 14. We'll put it on the screen. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 29. So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw, would you say saw? That the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Would you say afraid? And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." What happened when Peter focused on what he saw and felt rather than on Jesus? What he saw and what he felt, he lost his focus on Jesus and started to sink. Wow. Isn't that how it happens so often? Oh my goodness. That's why I believe the shaking can be a good thing if it helps us get our focus back onto Jesus. So he says, "Lord, save me." That's always a good prayer when you need saving. And then immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little..." See how faith affected his focus? "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." God is unshakable. Would you say that with me? God is unshakable. Refocus on Jesus. Would you turn to someone next to you, give them a big smile, and just tell them, refocus on Jesus? Verse 3, Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him." That word "consider" means to think carefully. Again, it's not physical eyes, it's spiritual, it's focus. "Consider him, think carefully about him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your psyche," your souls. That's what that Greek word is. So sometimes we grow weary and we become discouraged if we lose our focus off of Jesus, because it'll wear on our souls. It'll wear on us on the inside. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 11, let me just read you this real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." The King James translation says, "the pleasures of sin for a season." I said earlier, seasons change. Sin can be fun for a while, let's just be honest. That's the temptation. But it doesn't last. And Moses, by faith, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. How did he do that? Verse 26, He esteemed or he considered the reproach of Christ, the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked, see where his focus was? For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I love this part of the sentence. For he endured as seeing him who is what? He's invisible. So it's our faith affects our focus. And he chose godliness and a right path by faith over what was pleasurable and what were riches at the moment because he focused on the one that he didn't see with his physical eyes. That's a powerful truth, I believe. And I wonder if, in fact, I'll just say it. I believe that there are occasions in our lives where God will not only allow the shakings, he will ordain the shakings to reveal to us if we're focusing on something or someone other than him, and if we're putting our faith in something or someone other than him. Yeah. Amen. I mean, can anyone relate to what I'm saying? So God is unshakable. So when we're shaken, first, refocus on Jesus, and then second, reprioritize God's kingdom. Reprioritize God's kingdom. Kingdom is a word we don't use a whole lot, I guess, in our culture. And even in the church, we can say it and we hear it often, but we're not always sure what it means. I think of it like this, king and domain. Kingdom is like coming together. It means God's reign or God's rule. That is what is the kingdom. And even God is unshakable. God's kingdom is not only unshakable, it's unending. That's the purpose of the shaking. It's going to show what's going to last forever. And the Bible says this in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see how that truth is supposed to play out in life? We are, then let us. The entire chapter 11 of Hebrews lists all of these people who endured all kind of persecutions and faced all kind of battles because they believed in a God they couldn't see with their physical eyes, and they endured and they chose a path by faith. And so their lives are examples to us, and we're part of that same kingdom of God. At least we can be. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. But if we are born again, we can be a part of God's kingdom. Think about it like this. Here's how I should know if I'm born again. Is God my king? Is Jesus my king? Then I'm under his rule and I'm part of the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, if you drop down just a little more, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says this. Oops, let me turn my page. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. He was making a contrast between the mountain where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. And he says, but you have come to Mount Zion. It's not just a physical mountain. He says, and to the city of the living God. The kingdom of God is a people and a city. It's called the New Jerusalem. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice that we're already a part of it. Do you see that? You have come. We're part of the heavenly Jerusalem, it says here, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. If we're born again, we're a part of the firstborn, and you've got your name in the book of life. It's registered in heaven. And so he goes on, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who are in the presence of the Lord now, their spirits have already reached a place where they're not tainted with the sin that we battle and experience in this life. So to reprioritize God's kingdom is to put his kingdom in top priority over others. And this is what Jesus said about the kingdom in Matthew 6:33. He says this, but seek first the kingdom of God. Would you say that with me? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the people before us, they knew they were part of an eternal, everlasting, unshakable kingdom, and it affected how they lived. That's how they lived by faith. If we realize it for ourselves, then it will help us live by faith. It will affect how we live as well. And then verse 24 says this, we have also come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I'll pause there. When Jesus gave the Lord's Supper or communion that we celebrate today, or in our day, he called it a new covenant. He said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, a new agreement that God was making with humanity. He did for us in the new covenant what we could not do for ourselves. The old covenant is, thou shall not, do this, do that. And we've all fallen short. We have all sinned, and the sin in our hearts separates us from a holy God. The new covenant says, where you can't do it without me, I'll do it for you. And God gave his sinless son to come to this earth and clothe himself in a human body. We can't even fathom that. How does God get in a body? He spoke the universe into existence. I could maybe relate it like this. This is going to be a silly illustration. But we've got a little pond in the backyard. It's just a little hole I dug in the yard. We call it a pond. It's got some goldfish in it. If I know everything that I now know as a man, everything I've learned, all that I've experienced, and I didn't want my little fish to die, and there was a way for me to become a goldfish. Put myself, the essence of my spirit, into a little baby goldfish and grow with them and swim around and eat all the junk off the sides and just like they live, but still knowing everything that I know. And they turn on me and tear me to pieces and kill me. But I was trying to reach them. But if I could somehow come back, I probably wouldn't be so nice. No, that's why he came. But to come back 3 days later and ascend back to his rightful place on high and to say, if you're willing to just turn from your way to my way, turn from sin and put your faith in me that I really am the sinless, crucified, but resurrected Son of the living God. I'll forgive all of your sin. I'll wipe your slate clean, and I'll give you the very righteousness of God himself. That's the new covenant. Hebrews 12:24 says, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel was the first human martyred, killed by his own brother. Abel's blood cried out for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy and forgiveness. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And thank God for his kingdom. You're part of something much bigger than yourselves, people of God. You're part of something that's gonna last forever. And when we go through those shakings, it's so important that we not only get our focus back onto Jesus, but that we reprioritize, because it's easy to get wrapped up in this life. It's easy to get caught up in all the stuff that's just gonna perish anyway. It's important, but it's not all important to reprioritize God's kingdom over all these earthly kingdoms and all that is temporary of this world. So God is unshakable. Refocus on Jesus. Reprioritize God's kingdom and receive God's grace. Third and finally, receive God's grace. God is unshakable. Would you say that with me? God is unshakable. Would you say refocus on Jesus? Would you say refocus on Jesus? Reprioritize God's kingdom. And receive God's grace. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14 says, pursue peace with all people, but never at the neglect of holiness, is what that means. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully. If you have a different translations, it may say something to the effect of look out for one another. That's the idea here, is we're looking out for one another, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Let me pause there just a minute. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holy means we are set apart for God and we belong to him. It's not how short my hair is. It's not the style of clothes I necessarily wear. It's a state where God makes us holy. We're set apart for him by the blood of Jesus. And that's why we're to live a certain way to glorify him. So we live to the glory of God. That's what holiness means. We belong to the Lord. And here he says, look out for one another so that no one falls short of the grace of God. The grace of God is simply this. It's God's undeserved favor and kindness. Unearned favor, undeserved favor, kindness. But it's also the grace of God that empowers us to do his will. We can do by God's grace what we cannot do in our own human strength. So God's grace empowers us to do what God calls us to do. Receive God's grace. I want to ask you to, I'm not just doing this to do it. When we hear and confess God's word in scripture, it helps to water that seed in our heart and spirit so that it bears fruit. Would you turn to someone next to you? Let's just look out for each other. Would you tell them, receive God's grace? Would you look to him and tell him, we're in this race together. So we got to help one another. So you might want to just say favor and power if you think about grace that way, favor and power. Then I'll go on and keep reading here. It says this, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. God's grace empowers us to keep bitterness or resentment from taking root in our hearts. Because if it does, it will poison us and it will pollute others. We don't keep it to ourselves. And there is a battle when we are hurt and we've been wronged. If you can do that on your own, you're a lot stronger person. You got a lot stronger willpower than me. I need God's grace. To help me on that one, up really everything. But to keep our heart free, and it can be a battle. That's why we need to stay in that place of receiving grace. Grace is not just for a one-time experience to get me to heaven. This receiving grace is receiving it right now in every day of our lives if we want to walk in victory before the Lord. So he goes on, then he says this in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or immoral or profane, godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. See how he chose the temporary over the eternal? He chose the physical over the spiritual. There's a place for the physical, but not at the expense of the spiritual. Moses did just the opposite. He endured as seeing him who was invisible, and Esau traded what could have blessed him. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want the spiritual responsibility that would have led to the blessing. So he says in verse 17 says, for you know that afterward when he wanted the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance. That doesn't mean he couldn't be forgiven if he repented. It means he couldn't get the blessing back that his dad had already given to his brother. Even though he cried, my father, bless me. Don't you have a blessing? Yeah, I'm gonna give you a blessing. I can still bless you, but it won't be what you traded. God is unshakable. Esau traded something that was unshakable for something shakable. So refocus on Jesus, reprioritize God's kingdom, and receive God's grace. One last scripture, if you want to write it down, I'll read it to you from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this. In fact, I want to read it to you from the scripture. I wrote it down. It says this. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned through him, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Would you say abundance of grace? And the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Notice that. Abundant grace and the gift of righteousness. Nothing earned. It's all by God's grace. But if we receive the abundant grace of God by faith and his gift of righteousness, where we know we're on solid ground because we've been bought and washed by the blood of Jesus and we're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, then we can have grace, it says, that we can reign. Notice where it is, not in heaven. We can reign where? In life through him, Jesus Christ. So we can reign in life, but we can only do it with God's abundant grace and the gift of his righteousness. The good news, they're both available to us all and to everyone. God is unshakable. So what do we do when we are shaken, though? Let's just be honest. We have our times where we're shaken. Our world is shaken. We can't always control. We can't control what happens on the outside. Often, maybe all the time. All we can do is how we respond to those shakings. And in those moments, may the Lord help us to remember, I got to get my focus back. Jesus is not shaken. My Father in heaven is not shaken. And I'm part of God's kingdom. So I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm feeling it. My emotions are all over the place. But I'm going to refocus on Jesus until they calm down. I'm going to reprioritize God's kingdom and make some choices and decisions to live that out. And I'm just going to open my heart by faith and receive God's abundant grace. And however long this shaking may last, or whether it's a little tremor on the spiritual scale of measuring earthquakes, or it's a great shaking, whatever it is and however long it lasts, I've got one with me who's unshakable, and my feet are on a rock. Thank God this is all going to be shaken, but God is not shaken. And we don't have to stay shaken. We can draw closer to the Lord. Let me just close with just asking you this. Are you experiencing a shaking in any area of your life right now? And maybe you've even grown, like Hebrews 12:3 spoke of, maybe you've grown weary and discouraged by it on the inside. I'll just again say this. Your Father and your God is unshakable. He is your stability. He's my stability. I don't mean you, all of us. So I want to ask you today, if that's you, will you by faith make that decision, that choice to just refocus right now on Jesus, to reprioritize God's kingdom and receive God's grace? We can do that right now. Can we stand together? Let's just come before the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we are here for you, and you know better than we do what we're even going through right now, what we have faced, what we will face. Lord, help us in a shaky world to just completely trust in you. You are unchangeable. You are unshakable. You're unstoppable, and you are God alone. Help us to live that out. I'd like to pray for anyone right now. Just say, Brother Rocky, I'm in that time of shaking right now in an area of my life. Would you pray for me? Could I just ask you to just slip your hand up right there where you are? If you hold them up for just a moment, I'd just like to acknowledge you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all. Thank you so much. You can go ahead and put your hands down. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters going through this time of shaking. Even I sense right now someone joining online. I pray you would draw our focus, draw our heart to you, Lord. Draw our heart, draw our attention, our focus, our worship, our praise, our gratitude to you right now. Jesus, you reign. You are Lord. And right now, by faith, we make a decision to reprioritize your kingdom over all temporary kingdoms. Would you say, Father, right now, I open my heart by faith to receive your grace, abundant grace, and your gift of righteousness. Help me to find my stability in you and you alone. And in this situation, this shaking, right now, I submit it to you and invite you to come in. Be the unshakable God over this area of my life. And I give you thanks and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name.